Let's open up on a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to be here, Father. That we know that, Lord God, that you have called us. Lord, we are on this side of the soil because you're not finished with us. So, Father, as we have joined our hearts and our spirits together, Lord God, I ask that you concert us here this day. And it's not going to be out of anything coming out of the overflow of my flesh. If anything comes out that is not of you, Father, let it not even be heard by your people. Let it be your word, your absolute unadulterated word that will go forth. Salt it with an anointing that will break the fetters, break the chains, break the yokes and bondage upon your people, that they will be absolutely set free when we leave this place today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. Well, we are, as I repeat, we are into a series on our responsibility one to another. Last week we looked at we are to encourage one another. This week we are going to be looking at we are to, and this is a hard one for most people, we are to forgive one another. A lot of people have a hard time with forgiveness, amen? Now also I want you to remember the undercurrent title to this series is a slogan that has been adopted by the United States of America, and that is, no soldier left behind. If you remember what that's all about, if you are in a physical war, a physical battle, and you are on a battlefield, if somebody next to you happens to get shot, happens to get wounded, and you are, as a comrade in the army or in the military, you are not to let them suffer the consequences of feeling alone and dying on foreign soil. You are going to go to every extreme so as to help your comrade in need, and you're going to do what you have to do to encourage them, to get them to a heliport and get them helicoptered out of the battlefield so that they could receive the necessary help and possibly have their life restored back to them. Amen? Well, that's what happens in a physical battle. But we also came to realize, as we looked at it last week, that Paul alluded to a battle. He spoke it to Timothy, and he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he let it be known that you and I, the moment you get saved, the moment you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we are now members of the army of God. And as members of the army of God, we are in a spiritual battle. But here's what you have to understand. You are not going to be able to use physical warfare, physical technique, or physical ammo to beat your enemy. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says that our weapons are not carnal. I'm sorry, it says that in Ephesians 6, 12, it actually says that we are not fighting flesh and blood, but we are fighting principalities, powers, and rulers in the heavenly places. Amen? So we have a satanic influence that's trying to hold us back, keep us down, and he's trying to suspend us so we won't move forward and receive the glory of what Christ has intended for our life. Amen? And so when somebody's getting hit by an enemy, when somebody's getting hit by a principality, we are to go to them, we are to encourage them, we are to help them, lift them up, dust them off, so that each and every one of us can move as a well-oiled, well-tuned military force of Almighty God. Now, I want you to know something. The Word of God says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, it tells us here that for the devil has come down to you. It says, for the devil has come down to you. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, for the devil has come up to you. We always assume, well, Satan's in hell and, you know, and this is where we're at and heaven's above. Yes, some of that's true. But it says that the devil has come down to you. Paul notified us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He tells us that there are three heavens. There's the heaven that we see, which is the stars, the moon, the sun, and all the solar system, the stellar system that we see. There's the second heaven, which is where the principalities, Satan and his principalities, are fighting to try to cripple you. That's where the battle is coming from, to try to suspend you, to try to hurt you on the battlefield. And they're fighting against humanity, and the angels of God are fighting against them. Now, I'm not going to go into depths on this, but I have preached on this before, that when you are praying on behalf of somebody else, you strengthen the hands of the angelic hosts, that they will be able to overcome the powers of darkness. And that's why when you are praying diligently for a soul, in due time, you will find that that person will get saved because of the battle that's going on in the heavenly realms. Amen? Now, that's the second heaven. The third heaven is where God's throne is at. That's where we, that's what we know as paradise. So the Word of God says here that the devil has come down to you having great wrath. He is absolutely furious. Why? Because he knows he has a short period of time. He knows that he doesn't have much longer. Amen? Now, I know that that scripture has been around for several thousand years, but I want to show you something. I want to show you where we are in the timeline in regards to how much time do we have left, just so you can get a little bit of an insight here. The Bible says that he has come down to you with great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Why do you think we are fighting in such a perilous time in our society where it's so upheavaled, so upended, it's almost mind-boggling? There's lawlessness. There is a time now where good is called evil. There is a time now where the things of heterosexuality is called abnormal and homosexuality is called normal. That's why we have our government leaders that have given the edicting that there is allowance now for a man to marry a man, a woman to marry a woman. Everything is upside down and inside out because of the battle that's going on in the heavenly realms that has equipped the minds and the hearts of people that don't know God, that are bringing all this editing of the Word of God. And that's why we have all the filth, all the stuff that's going on. Satan is throwing everything at us, including the kitchen sink. Would you say amen? Amen. Because why? He knows his time is short. But let me show you something else of what he's up to. In this hour, you find that Satan is going into the very womb, and he's killing all the babies before they even have a chance to breathe. That should give you kind of an idea of where we're at. Because in previous generations, Satan would have a time where he would methodically grab a person by the hand and by the elusive means of using the things of this world, the drugs and the sexual perversion and the alcohol, whatever he can entice them with, he gets people to walk away from the things of God and bring them into hell when they die. He doesn't have that kind of time now. So he's going right into the womb and he's killing God's ambassadors. He's killing babies that would have been members of God's army. When he's killing babies, he's killing prophets, he's killing missionaries, he's killing pastors, he's killing teachers. He's killing praisers and worshipers who had a song etched on their heart. He's killing all of God's people that would have one day come and been part of the membership of the army of God. But I want you to know something. God said, for every child that was born, I have two that I have safe kept. I have two because I will not be outdone and I will not lose. I have two children that I have protected. I have them hidden away as like I did with Moses. And I want you to know that when they are ready and I raise them up, they are going to have praises in their mouth, a two-edged sword in their hand, and the power that they have, that they are going to conduct my ministry with, that I've given them, is going to be far greater of an anointing than any other previous generation. When they stand before the enemy and they resist him, not only is he going to flee, but they are going to absolutely destroy him by the power and the authority. They're going to take the powers of darkness and place them under their feet. That's why Satan is trying to give a nomenclature, a title, to this generation of young people, calling them Generation X. God said, no, 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 no. They are not Generation X. I call them Generation Extraordinaire because they are going to be my army that I am going to send out. And you are going to see that all of a sudden they are going to open up the platform that I am going to come back because of their presence. Can you give the Lord a shout of praise? Hallelujah. But even beyond that, you find that Satan is going right in the house, right in the assembly of God's people, and he is putting a cloud over the minds of God's people, whereas now they are like dogs going back to the vomit. They are falling prey to the old nature, and they have become suspended. They have no longer fought the good fight. They have quit. They have been hurt. They have been beaten. Why? Because Satan has he attacks the mind. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that it says that our weapons are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. Satan will attack your mind to get you to fall prey on the battlefield. That's why God wants for you and I to come together and be an encourager one to another. It's not about, Lord, what can you do for me? We have to be praying one for another. Amen? So that's why in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24, the author of Hebrews says these words. He said, we are to consider one another in order to stir up, in order to stimulate love and good works. Love and good works, when you have an atmosphere of love and good works, it will always dismantle the powers of darkness. Amen? When you have love, that's when God moves. When you have hatred, that's where God will not move, and you've opened up an atmosphere to allow for Satan to move. That's why it's so important. Stop playing games. We come together in church on a Sunday morning. We praise and we worship. When we open up an atmosphere to praise and worship, yes, God begins to move. God begins to speak. God begins to show himself. But many times, Monday through Saturday, we don't praise him. We don't worship him. We don't acknowledge him. And what happens, you open up another atmosphere and you allow for Satan to come in and bombard your mind. I want you to know that when you are not walking in love, motivated by good works unto another, you are now going to see that God will not move, because Satan moves where there is disunity. He moves where there's jealousy. He moves where there's debauchery. He moves where Satan moves where there's criticism. He moves where there is a jealous heart. He moves where there is a people that are lambasting one another. That gives the atmosphere for satanic influence. But when we are joined together, that's why the Bible says that if two agree, touching. If two or more agree. Everything is moved by agreement with God. When we come together in agreement, God begins to move. Amen? So we have to realize we have to be nurturing one another. And when somebody is down and out, we go to them, we love upon them, we show them goodness, kindness, gentleness, we show them whatever's necessary to encourage them, pick them up, and keep them going. Amen? Hallelujah. Verse 25 says, in that same chapter, chapter 10 of Hebrews, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, exhorting, which means encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As you see the day approaching. What is that talking about? It's talking about the day of the Lord, of his return. That's why it's so evidently important that we understand what this series is all about, that we are to be responsible to one another. Some people have fallen by the wayside. It's time to go to them and get them aroused again so that they can move forward with Christ, because the day of the Lord is ever so quick. That's what we saw in Revelation 12:12. That's why the babies are dying, because Satan knows his time is short. Amen? But we have to understand the day of the Lord. It means that Christ is coming back. He is the final judgment that is coming back on the earth. When you go into the Bible and you look at the days of Noah, Noah was given pre-warning of a judgment that was going to come. 120 more years and a flood is going to come. God gave him notification. And when that 120 years came to fulfillment, the flood came, the judgment came, and only 8 people survived. The Bible tells us in Revelation 19, another judgment is coming. And the judgment is going to be the Son of Almighty God. And when he comes, church, he's not going to be the olive-skinned, the smooth-skinned, the loving, kind, gentle-hearted Christ that we find in the gospel. He is going to be completely consumed by fire. There's going to be fire out of his mouth, fire consuming his entirety, because he's coming as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Judge of all the living and the dead. And that's why Satan knows that his time is short. And he is absolutely frightened. That's why he's assaulting mankind with everything he can hit us with, so as to try to bring us down, because the day of the Lord, the judgment at hand of God, is about to come. And I believe that some of us are going to see it. I pray that I see it, because all the signs and signals are showing themselves for the final day of the Lord. So we, as the body of Christ, we need to be unified. We need to come together, be bound together in love, and begin to tread upon serpents and scorpions that have already been made subjected unto us. Can you say amen? Amen. So now turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 12. And here is where we are going to start with the understanding of the second portion of responsibility that we have one to another. Speaking of, we are to forgive one another. Paul the Apostle tells us, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you so also must do. Paul is addressing a major problem that is bleeding in the church in his day and bleeding in the church in our day. And that problem is none other than forgiveness. Forgiveness one to another. Forgiveness means to release a person completely of any and all offenses that they have possibly done against you. Church, I want you to know that in this building, every one of us have been on one side or the other at one time or another on the statement of forgiveness. Either you had offended somebody, which I never did, I don't know what that's like, but you have offended somebody and you had to go to them and ask for forgiveness, or somebody had to come to you and ask for forgiveness from you because they had brought offense to you. Forgiveness is an absolute must. Why is it a must? Because God Almighty, who gave inspiration for all the scriptures to be given, was the one who gave inspiration to Paul the Apostle to write it out in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, to let you and I, his people, know we are to forgive one another. So the first thing as to why we are to forgive is because he said so. If for no other reason you want to argue, it's because he said so. So take it up with the big guy. Amen? But the other reason why you want to forgive, because it also has problems that it will bring on you. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Because when you harbor unforgiveness, let me tell you what happens. Sandy, you're a nurse. I'm going to teach you something here. Like I could, huh? The truth of the matter is, when you harbor unforgiveness, you have a despondency in you, whereas even though you're not thinking about it anymore, of the hurt or the abuse that had hit you, it's kind of in the back burner. But every once in a while, something will be heard on the news, something will be heard by what you heard some neighbor say, or you'll see something, one thing or another, and it'll bring that memory bank front and center. But it always has you absolutely bound as a hostage. What it does when you harbor unforgiveness, it causes the chemistry in your body to change. Did you know that? It causes a chemical change in your body. It causes your arteries and your veins to be restricted because you're always tense. You're always a kind of an Igor, a gloom and doom type of person. There's never a smile on your face. And you, even though you are now still holding hatred and animosity towards somebody, you're killing yourself. I remember seeing this one time. I was in Sweetwater, Texas in a pastor's study, and it had a picture of an arm with a syringe ready to be injected, and on the vial it said poison, and on the caption it said, "I'll show you how much I hate you." And the person is killing themselves. Because what happens is you cause physical ailment that'll happen when the chemistry in your body changes, when your arteries and your veins are pressed and tightened around by your muscular system. What happens is there's all kind of ramifications that take place. You have malignancy can start. You have there's heart disease. There's high blood pressure. There is diabetes can happen. A variety of things can take place because you harbor unforgiveness. And when you harbor unforgiveness, not only does it bring harm on you, but because you didn't give forgiveness to the person who offended you, you keep them overweighed with guilt, and they are subjected to the same problems that will continue to contain them because you haven't set them free. Amen? You haven't set them free. We need to forgive one another. And it cannot be just lip service. You can't say, okay, I'll forgive you, and still have the hurt and holding on. No, you've got to really genuinely forgive each other with the same forgiveness that God has forgiven to you. And if you bring them into the inner circle again, that's beautiful. Once you forgive them, that goes beyond forgiveness. That's called reconciliation. But if you choose that they're not my cup of tea, I don't trust them, but I will forgive them, that's fine. But you have to forgive them. That's why the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, it said when Stephen looked up into the heavens as he was about to be stoned, he turned around and he said to the Lord, Lord, do not hold, he says here, do not charge them with this sin. In other words, he understood God's law that I must forgive them even though they are going to stone me. So if you have offended somebody, you make it a point, you run to them, you ask them to forgive you. Now let's say they don't want to forgive you. It happens. Let me tell you something. Because of the fact that you humbled yourself, because you went to them, you are free in the eyes of God. You should have no paralysis in your life. You should not be a wounded soldier. You have been absolutely cleansed and pure in heart before God. Now, it's up to them. They're going to be the ones that are going to have to deal with the crippling sensation of their unforgiveness. But we have to go and we have to ask them to forgive us. But what if somebody has offended you? You run to them. You don't wait for them to come to you. You run to them and you ask them to forgive. You tell them you are forgiving them. Why? Because the longer you wait, the larger it musters in your head, the bigger the mountain gets, the harder it's going to be. You go to them because otherwise you will be held bound as a hostage to unforgiveness. Here's another one. What if the person that has highly offended you dies? Uh-oh. Now you got to become faithful because now you got to go get a shovel. You got to dig them up. You got to bring them back to life. And then wait until they say, I'm sorry, right? Not going to happen, is it? No, you've got to let it go. You've got to let it go, or otherwise you are going to suffer the consequences of a life on earth. There's not going to be any freedom whatsoever. The same holds true. If somebody offended you and left the town, left the state, you don't know where they went, you never see them again. What are you going to do? You're going to be bound as a hostage. You're going to have all sickness and disease because you are so offended by them, and you're never going to hear them say to you again, I'm sorry. No, you have to let it go, and you have to forgive them with the love that God had shown us from the cross. Over there in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, you come to find what Jesus did on the cross is an example of what we are to do for one another. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Without you saying anything, you were provided eternal life, and he forgave you, not only of the past sins, but the present sins and the future sins. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So forgiveness is to release a person completely from a wrong that has been committed against you. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 again. It said, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. Paul is saying it is highly possible and very easy for you to forgive another when you come to totally recognize how much you've been forgiven by God. And I say that for this. When you don't believe that all of your sins have been forgiven and forgotten, it makes it that much more difficult for you to forgive another. And I have run into people in my travels, whereas there had been people who had committed some horrible things, And when I've talked to them, they have said, I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I'm a saint of God. I know I'm in the body of Christ. I know I'm on my way to heaven, but God could never forgive me for this. And so they have certain tag-alongs where, you know, this has been exempt from His grace and His forgiveness. I met a woman in Lewisburg who, as a young lady, she was doing some wrong things. She got impregnated, and she didn't want to have the baby, so she had an abortion. Here at the age of 60, it weighed on her mind. She didn't feel that God could forgive her of such a thing. And I'm telling you, He can forgive you of everything. I met a man in Maryland, young man, oh, he's 50-some years old. He was drunk as a young teenage boy, got in a car wreck, killed a man, he was charged with vehicular homicide, spent a few years in prison for it, paid his debt to society, comes out many years later. He feels God could never forgive me for having taken a life. I want you to know that when Christ forgives you, I want everybody to hear me here, please. Maybe some of you have a little bit of this same mindset. When you accepted Jesus Christ, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what it was that you did. I want you to know that you are totally, completely, absolutely, declaratively, you are forgiven. All of the mistakes of yesterday, all of the mistakes of today, all of the mistakes of even the tomorrows of your life, you are forgiven. There is no I wonder. No, you are for, say it with me. I am forgiven. Hallelujah. And so that's why there's an inseparable link between having been forgiven from Christ to recognize that we are now, He wants us to be able to forgive others. Forgiveness is a beautiful word. We love the word forgiveness until we have to use it. And even when we have to go to somebody and tell them, I forgive you, that's hard enough because that means there had been ought. But it makes it even more difficult when you've done something and now you have to go to them and say to them, would you forgive me? Makes it hard, amen? But I want you to know that God gave an opportunity from heaven to earth vertically to humanity by means of the cross that we could have total forgiveness from all things. He says here in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God forgave us vertically, amen, so that then we have freely received vertical forgiveness so that we would freely go and give vertical forgiveness to one another. Amen? What'd you say? Horizontal. Horizontally give to one another. But to refuse to forgive one another when you have received vertically from our Heavenly Father, you have made a mockery of the cross because Christ had forgiven us that we will forgive one another. I believe that there are many saints who are being held hostage in their life, in their mind. Hostage, and I'm talking about emotionally, I'm talking about circumstantially or relationally. They are being held hostage because they can't let down the offense that had come their way. They can't let down the hurt. All they can see is the turmoil of that action of somebody that had come and heavily hurt them. And because Satan keeps on throwing that at them in their mind, it causes them to be under his complete control and his complete ownership. Let me show you how he does it. He keeps the tape constantly spinning. He constantly wants to remind you of that person that had hurt you, that had offended you. And I'll tell you what it does. It puts you in a box where now you can't move forward. You can't seem to get up off the firing line. You can't seem to go forward in your destiny, in your purpose, because you are struggling even with relationships. Relationships that had nothing to do with the original offense of whoever hurt you in the past. But because you can't get your mind off of them, because you will not forgive them, it restricts you to have fellowship or relationship in the future. All you think about is the abuse. All you think about is the struggle. All you think about is the trials and the problems and the hurt. And all you do is you go back to that moment of time where you were abused, where you were offended, where you were hurt, and harmed, and you can't let it go. But you must let it go. You must ask the Lord to help you. He has forgiven you. You are to forgive one another and forgive others that don't even go and be part. They're not even part of the church. Amen. I want you to see how Jesus made it even more understanding, and he gives us something even deeper. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus prays the Lord's Prayer. And he said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, a lot of people pray that prayer. And when they pray that prayer, they never, well, of course, you shouldn't be praying that prayer word for word. That is kind of an outline, thank you. An outline for how you should pray. But a lot of people in various religions, they pray that prayer word for word. I did it for 34 years. I know what I'm talking about. But when they pray it, they don't see the tagline at the end. They pray the prayer, and then if you go to verse 13, it says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." What's the last word? Amen. Amen. Say it again. Amen. What's amen mean to you? It's finished. Over. Kaput. So be it. It's a done deal. Prayer's finished. Let's eat. Okay? It tells people that the prayer is over. But when you read the prayer, you see that Christ didn't finish it there. He continued because he had something more important he wanted to say. So they don't see the tagline. When you go to verse 14, he says this, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In other words, in order for you to be forgiven, you must forgive. Now, I know you're going, "Wait a minute. Hold on a minute. I was told that if I accept Christ, I am a new creation. All things passed away. All things passed away. All things become anew. I am forgiven. What's this all about?" Well, you have to understand there's two factors regarding forgiveness. There's legal forgiveness, and there is another type of forgiveness, which is actually a means of relational forgiveness. I forgot the word that I wanted to give you. A relational forgiveness. Legal forgiveness is when you accept Christ, you come to find that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. He has cleansed the slate. That is called justification. You are totally forgiven forevermore. But there's the other one, which is relational forgiveness, which is conditional. In other words, if you don't forgive one another, then what'll happen is you're not on the same page with God. And because you're not on the same page with God and you are defying God's word, commandment, to forgive one another, God cannot move and operate in your life. It doesn't matter how many prayers you pray. It doesn't matter how many sermons you have listened to. It doesn't matter how many services you attend. It doesn't matter how many times you've fasted. It doesn't matter how many songs you praise and worship with. I want you to know that if you hold on and harbor unforgiveness, God cannot move forward in your life. You hold back his power. So you come to find that your relationship vertically with the Father has a whole lot to do, and it's tethered to your relationship horizontally one to another. If you don't have a relationship of cleanness and unforgiveness one to another, or forgiveness one to another, you're going to find that it keeps a relationship between God the Father and you. You will not hear his voice. He will not respond to your prayers. Amen? So you have to see what it says here again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." So God commanding us to forgive one another is also what he wants us to do he wants us to see. He forgave us. We are to forgive one another. Jesus also gave us another example of forgiveness. I'm almost finished here. I want you to catch these last two quick stories. In Matthew chapter 18, there you find Jesus is talking, And it's a story, I'm not going to go into the depths of it, it's a story that you're well versed in. And Peter goes to him, and Peter says in Matthew 18, verse 21, he came to him and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. So a lot of people, I want you to hear me, he's saying 70 times 7. If you know any kind of mathematics, here's what it is. Let him come against you 490 times. But if he comes against you 491 times, take the shovel you dug up the person that was dead and beat him over the head, right? No, he's saying, don't count. Don't count is really what Christ is saying. Do not count. You don't hold anyone for as many times as they may offend you. You keep on forgiving them. And forgiveness has to be without reservation. James chapter 2 verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, if you don't show mercy, you're not getting any mercy. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you don't give mercy, don't expect mercy when you have need for it. Amen? And also, I want you to see what Paul says in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. Here Paul tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Everybody say grieve. Grieve means to make the Holy Spirit sad. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, as hard as it may possibly be, as difficult as it may be sometimes to forgive others, you need to forgive others, because when you forgive others that have offended you, then you take and you allow for the Holy Spirit that is resident within you no longer to be sad. So when you forgive, you will go from the natural to the supernatural. You will all of a sudden, you've been praying and praying and praying and praying, no resolve, nothing's changed, but when you forgive one another, then you will go to the supernatural. Now the Holy Spirit will have full conduct over your life. Whatever you ask in the name of Christ, it will be given unto you, because you have the same heart as God. He forgave you vertically. He wants you to forgive others horizontally. Amen? And the last story I want to give you is the story that you're very well aware of. It's the story of Joseph. Joseph, as you know, his brothers are jealous of him. They throw him in the pit. Ethiopian travelers come. They sell him. The Ethiopians sell him over to Egypt. He's brought over to Potiphar's house. He's in Potiphar's house. Potiphar likes the man, loves the man. He shows favor toward Joseph. And then Potiphar's wife has a desire for him, and she's trying to make advances at him. He held her off. She now lies about him. He gets put in prison for 10 years. While in prison, God is speaking to him because he has a clean heart, and God shows him that there's going to be 7 years of much and 7 years of famine. He's now brought, it's found out through the people that were in the prison, that this man hears from God and he has received revelation. Here comes the 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh gets a hold of Joseph and brings him in to the inner circle and tells Joseph, you are going to give out the seed or the food for money. And then you find here is his father, Jacob, and all his brothers in Canaan. And because the drought of food has hit so hard, they're hungry. So Jacob sends his sons to go into Egypt and buy some food. They are then directed to go to the one who is giving out the dosage of food, and that is Joseph. They don't recognize Joseph. 22 years has gone by that they hadn't seen their brother Joseph. When Joseph saw them, he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. Then all of a sudden, their eyes became open, and they recognized it was Joseph. And so you come to find, in verse 4, Joseph gives them five words that would forever change everything in their life. He says to his brothers, please come near to me. And then in verse 5, he says to them, and now do not be afraid. How would you respond? Come here. Let me tell you something. You talk about a shovel, you might get an axe, you might get a pick, you might get a gun. 22 years I went through living hell because you were jealous of me. 22 years I suffered. That's how most of us would have dealt with it. But Joseph turned around and said, please come near to me. And then he says to them, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then he goes on, and in verses 5 through 8, he lets it be known. I'm not going to read it for you. He lets it be known. He said, listen, God has orchestrated for this scenario to be the way that it is. God didn't orchestrate the evil, the prevalent evil that you conducted against me. But God orchestrated it that I would be here at this time, in this place, for the safekeep of all humanity, that humanity would not be starved to death. And so we find in verse 9, he says to them, as he tells them to go, he said, now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. In other words, he's saying to his brothers, I want you to go back and I want you to talk to dad. He's saying, go tell dad I'm alive. Go tell dad that I didn't die. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, you go back and you tell dad what you did. He didn't say that. You make sure you go tell dad what you did, because if you don't, then I'm really going to throw the hammer down on you. He didn't say that at all. He protected their reputation. He protected their reputation. He said, I just want you to go tell dad, as it says here, what your son Joseph says. Why did he behave that way? Chapter 50, verse 20. He said, because he knew, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You will never know. You will never know what God is going to do with your struggle. You are never going to know what God will do with the offense that had happened against you. Once you let it go, once you ask for forgiveness, God, Romans 8:28, he is going to take it all, work it all together, and he's going to make something wonderful out of it. But as long as you hold on to unforgiveness, you are going to find that you are the one that is the fallen soldier. You are the one that is hurting. You are the one that is broken. You are the one that is suspended. But when you ask for forgiveness to those who have offended you, and when you give forgiveness, when you ask for forgiveness to those you have offended, and when you do give forgiveness to those who have offended you, then you are set free. And God will then begin to move very wonderfully in your life. But you got to let it go up here. You got to let it go up here. You know, in Asia and over in Africa, they take baby elephants. A baby elephant that is in a herd of elephants, you ever notice, a baby elephant has to be coddled continuously. They're very nervous. They're very much, they have to be around all the big adult elephants, and the adult elephants are constantly coddling the baby elephant. They're putting their trunks all over it to give it security and give it that feeling of love. But what they do with a baby elephant in Asia and in Africa, they take a baby elephant and they remove it from the herd. All of a sudden, this baby elephant is in a mental storm, a mental irritation and nervousness. They take the baby elephant away from the herd, completely away from the herd, because they're going to use this baby elephant one day when it grows up, so they have to train it. They take the elephant and they take a chain, wrap it around its back leg, and they put it to a tether, a rod that'll go way down into the ground, and they tether it. Now that baby elephant can walk around like this, and that baby elephant for days and days and days is crying and struggling and pulling, but it can't go anywhere. It can't go anywhere. It keeps on pulling, keeps on struggling, but as it grows up, and as it grows up, it doesn't pull anymore. It stays contained within the boundary that it has now become susceptible to. And then what they'll do is that elephant grows bigger and bigger to the point where that elephant can barrel over trees, pick up logs, pick up rocks. It is so strong. But they don't even chain it anymore. They put a little rope around its back leg and they tether it when they're not using the elephant. And that elephant could so easily just go like this and be free. But the elephant's not free up here. The elephant is constantly, this is as good as it gets. And this is as good as it gets. That's what Satan has done with some people. You are tethered by a power that doesn't have power over you. And if you would just realize who you are in Christ, and if you would just give it up, give up the hurt, give up the assault, give up the brokenness, give up the harm that had been done against you, then Satan has no power over you. You will come to realize that you are absolutely free. And whosoever the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. That's why the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, love holds no record. Don't hold any record against anyone. Don't let the enemy bind you. Be free and free indeed to be a powerful source for the kingdom of God. And if you see somebody hurting, somebody broken, somebody that you haven't offended and they haven't offended you, still go to them. Go to the wounded soldier and go minister to them. And exhort one another daily while it is called today. Let them give them the word of God. Let them know what God is saying. Remind them of the goodness of God. Remind them of the promises of God that they will be set free. Can you say amen? Amen. Would you stand with me?